I was in Nepal for a little while, so you guys prayed for me. I appreciate that. And that trip went really well. It was amazing to see people from Bangladesh, Nepal, Bhutan, India, Sri Lanka, and Pakistan there. And these weren't missionaries. These are actually nationals that came, and they're various leaders of their organizations, and they're sharing what God's doing in their countries. A lot of those places you never hear about in the news, so you don't always know. And it was neat to see them sitting then at tables during the conference saying, how can we work together cross-denominationally, cross-organizationally to reach people for Christ? And how can we share resources? How can we not reduplicate efforts? And so I don't know if you've ever seen that happen, but it's exciting when people can say, let's all join together for the cause of Christ. And so that was really exciting for me to see. And I got to share a bit there about Heart of the Leader, which is what I was there to talk about, and soul care for pastors and leaders, because what John read today, the enemy likes to take out leaders. I don't know if you realize that. And there's a lot of time and effort that's invested in a leader, and that and taking out a leader can affect a lot of people. And so if we can help these leaders to be effective another 20, 30 years, think of how many lives they would touch. And so that makes it worth it for me to do these sorts of trips, and I'm excited about that. So that's my little update. Well, we've been working through the five thresholds. Now, when you hear that word threshold, you may picture a husband carrying his wife over the threshold on their wedding day. Or that's about the only time I hear the word threshold. You think of maybe the thresholds of the temple shook, you know. It's not a word we use very often, but I want you to imagine, we've been talking this year about open doors. These are doorways that people tend to walk through that will mark a change in how they're perceiving life and God and whatnot. And so these are thresholds that people tend to walk to on their journey to faith in Christ. And this year we're talking about open doors, and we're focusing in on the value that Grace Fellowship has for service. And this is the idea of service to God and service to others. And encapsulated within service is evangelism and missions and just good old-fashioned blessing others. And so we're kind of focusing in now on evangelism specifically. And I just want to kind of give, I like a big picture. Andy Heininger is one of these guys as well. So Andy always reminds me and us as elders, he says, what's the 30,000-foot view? So what is our mission as a church? Do you guys remember? A people for God who will go into the world and make disciples, right? That's our mission. And we have four values. Values are, why is this important to us? You may have values with your finances. Perhaps you enjoy traveling, so you will set aside money to invest in that value for travel. Another person might value some craft or hobby, and they pour their resources into that. So what do we value here, and where are we going to put our time and resources as a church to accomplish this mission? And the four values we have at Grace Fellowship are relationship, and that would be our relationship with God and with others. And then we have discipleship, and that is helping others to look more like Jesus. And then there's service, that's to God and to others, and God's called us into this world to be a blessing. And what enables all three of those is the fourth one, grace. God's unmerited favor. And when you and I experience God's unmerited favor and we become followers of Christ, we are going to extend grace to others. And grace is that oil that allows all these other things to work. Because when we don't have that, when we're not extending grace, what happens? We go and we grind and there's heat. We need all four of those. So we're focusing this year on service, kind of spending a bit of time unpacking what does service look like for us, this thing we value that we're going to put our time or we're going to put our resources and things towards, and how are we serving others? In a sense, evangelism is serving someone else. I'm coming to someone that does not know the grace of God, and I'm serving them by helping to introduce them to God. And in a sense, I'm serving God as well by extending his kingdom. So I want to read from a book. There's a book that I've been drawing a lot of good insights from. It's called I Once Was Lost. I encourage you to pick it up. But This book is put out by two fellows from InterVarsity, and they unpack these five thresholds and tell a lot of different stories about them. But this is one story they were telling regarding this fourth threshold that we're on today. Before I get to the story, let me go through the four thresholds. I got to give us that. Does anybody remember threshold one?
Trust.
Trusting in Christians. Threshold two?
Curiosity.
Curiosity. Threshold three? Openness to change. And now we're coming into threshold four, which is becoming a seeker. And then next week I'm going to be talking about threshold five, which is entering the kingdom. All right? So today we're talking about being a seeker. So in the book, I Once Was Lost, the author shares this account of Steve. And Steve was not a Christian. But over time, Steve observed the life of Christians, his Christian friend, particularly David, from a distance. Now, Steve grew up in East Los Angeles, and he was a tough guy. He had friends in the gangs. He survived by being tough and by looking hard. He worked out all the time, so Steve was pretty buff. He projected an image of a tough guy. And after a few months, David, who Steve was watching from afar, David was a Christian. David surprised Steve with an invitation to an event called Jesus and the Homeless. I don't know if you've ever done one of these, but the church camped out like homeless people in a part of L.A., and they were living in boxes for a weekend to get a sense of what is it like to be homeless. Sometimes we do like a 30-hour famine to say, what is it like to not have food? But this was an example where they were saying, what is it like to be homeless? And so Steve went with David, and he was intrigued because he didn't know Jesus had anything to say about the homeless. And when he got there, he was shocked to see Christians sleeping in large cardboard boxes, just as homeless people do. He admired their passion for the poor and oppressed, and he saw that Jesus' words were making a real difference in these people's lifestyle. They didn't fit his stereotype of what he thought Christians were. Their obedience to Jesus' words sparked his curiosity. So you're seeing him slowly go through these four steps. He had a stereotype of Christians that was broken. Trust was beginning to be built because he had seen his friend David from afar. He's starting to get curious. Okay? And, later on, another friend invited him to look at the life of Jesus for himself. And since he could see that Jesus made such a dramatic impact in his friend's lives, it made him sense that he could learn something from Jesus. So they started doing a study together. After 10 weeks of looking together at passages from the gospel, Steve's Christian friends invited him to join them for a four-day trip to Mexico. They were going to Mexico to build a house for some very poor people. And so they invited Steve along, and he went along. And because of his 10 weeks of looking at the gospel, Steve knew a little bit about Jesus and what Jesus had to say about things, and life transformation became an acceptable concept to him. And he even embraced the idea that he himself needed to grow and change. So they got on the trip to Mexico, and each day the team would work on the house, and at night there was a speaker whose name happened to be Matt, who talked about Jesus and his impact on our lives. And one of the evenings, Matt invited those who wanted to become followers of Jesus to make a stand, to stand up and make a commitment. And that evening, Steve took a risk and stood up. Now, Matt wanted to follow up on this, so he sat down and talked to Steve. And as he talked to him, he had the feeling that Steve had stood during this, but he wasn't yet following Christ. Steve said to him, Jesus is cool, you know, I just want to be a better person and do good things. So he wasn't quite getting what this was all about, but he was taking a step forward saying, I want to follow this Jesus and see who he is. And as they spoke further, he sensed that Steve had become a seeker, not just a follower. And a real commitment had been made, but not one that Matt had first assumed. He began to treat Steve like a seeker, someone who had decided to seek out God more purposefully and seriously. So when they went back to East LA, he invited him to everything that the Christian community there was doing, scripture study, prayer, worship, social events, in order to help Steve to come to some conclusions. So this year, our theme is Revelation 3:8, open doors, and let me read that verse to you. Jesus says there, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So We were talking about this year, this idea of open doors of service. And as we're seeking to unpack what it means to serve God and serve others, this series we're on is talking about that. So we're on the threshold of seekers, someone becoming a seeker. And today we're going to look at Mark 10. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 10 with me. And Lori Barker is going to read our passage today. It's Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. And if I was to summarize this passage, this is, you might know, blind Bartimaeus, the passage about Bartimaeus. And if I was to summarize it, I would say this: help people begin to seek, to intentionally seek Jesus. Help people to intentionally seek Jesus. So Lori, if you would come up and read that for us, I'd appreciate it. I believe the mic's on, just have to adjust it.
Mark 10, 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling to you." After throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Thanks, Lord. So as we begin to unpack this passage, I see three ways that we can begin to help people intentionally seek Jesus. And these three are: first, help people begin to seek Jesus by hearing their concerns, by asking the right questions, second, and by challenging them to encounter Christ. So first, let's dig in this. Help people begin to intentionally seek Jesus by hearing their concerns. When people have moved through the thresholds of trusting a Christian, of being curious, and of being open to change, and then they're moving into this idea of being a seeker, they will start telling us about their concerns. We see this in the account of Bartimaeus. He's calling out to Jesus. And what was the people's reaction to him? Yeah, it says they rebuked him and they told him to be quiet. Do you think they were missing an opportunity here? Hopefully I or you, we aren't that way when someone's voicing their concerns, when they're crying out, saying, I need something from God. I need something. Are we willing to hear their concerns? Now, often these concerns can come as smoke screens sometimes. And hearing concerns often involves hearing between the lines, right? Someone may say, "I have this problem," and it may be a big theological issue, and you want to hear that concern, but what is underlying that real problem? Do you take the time to really hear, or do you just try to spit out a pat answer to them? And usually if someone is a seeker, they're wanting to see, how is this working for you? Are you and I willing to let them into our lives, to let them watch us? And it's a scary thing to let people watch you, because your flaws, maybe areas of disobedience in your life, will start to come to the surface. And I'll tell you, one of the best discipleship things is trying to minister to others, because you start to see the areas you're weak. But isn't that a great opportunity to show them God's grace? You know, if they say, "Well, you're a little inconsistent in this area, I don't get that," you can say, "You know what, you're right. Thank you for pointing that out. That is an area I need to work on. I don't need to get defensive about that." I say, "Yeah. And isn't God's grace great? You know, why don't you pray for me in that God gave you insight into that?" So Everett's shopping their book I was telling you about, I Once Was Lost, write this. When someone crosses from just being open to change to actively becoming a seeker, the main change is a sense of urgency and purpose in their searching. Someone who's open to change, they're just kind of walking along, I'm open. But when someone becomes a seeker, they say, is this Jesus really the real deal? They're checking him out. You think of maybe Jesus telling people to follow him. The seekers are following and walking. They're not yet disciples, but he says, often Jesus will say, come and see. Walk with me a while. And we see here that while the people around weren't hearing a concern, Jesus hears Bartimaeus and he tells him to come over. Jesus hears his crying out. So first of all, don't be intimidated by a seeker. You know, God can handle their concerns, their questions. You don't have to have all the answers. I know a lot of folks get intimidated by maybe trying to do evangelism. They think, I didn't go to seminary. I don't know all these theological questions. And they feel like, I'm not a professional. This is for professionals. And what I hope you've gotten here at Grace Fellowship is that we are a priesthood of believers. God has equipped you with everything you need for life and godliness, like 1 Peter says. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know answers, that's why we have the body here. You can honestly say to someone, I don't know. That's a great question. I'll get back to you. And there's plenty of other folks you could say, hey guys, you know, maybe in your circle church group, here, I got hit with this question this week and I have no idea how to answer it. And maybe someone else will give you some good insights. Or maybe it's a question, you're still in a bit of a quandary. And that's fine to be honest with the person and say, you know what, that's something I wonder about too. I don't know. We don't have to have all the answers to walk in faith. Faith is sometimes walking, not knowing everything. So this moves us to the second aspect of this. Not only can we help people begin to intentionally seek Jesus by hearing their concerns, you know, involves listening. Second, we can help people to begin intentionally seeking Jesus by asking the right questions. I remember I was in a philosophy class in college, and we would always ask the guy questions, and like a good philosophy teacher, he'd always respond with a question. He never gave us an answer. So eventually we stopped asking questions. But that's not what I'm saying to do with these folks. But we see here that this man comes up to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? Does Jesus give him an answer? What's he do? Yeah. So, you know, the people were rebuking him, and he comes up and says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he's calling for you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. So this guy was very purposeful, he's very urgent. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Sometimes when we're working with someone, we have things. You know, the Bible says if you have two cloaks and someone needs one, you share it. You know, what do you want me to do for you? What do you need? You may be able to answer that or meet that need. But ultimately, you know, what we want to do is point them to Christ and say, what do you want Jesus to do for you? You're seeking him. Have you asked him? Or are you just still in this mode of thinking? You know, take them before Christ and say, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Now, what is his response? You see that? What's he say? Rabbi, let me recover my sight. He doesn't say, I want to be saved. I want to live forever with you. It's a very tangible thing this guy's dealing with. He's blind. If you're blind, that really limits you. Those of us that know Pat Weaver, right? Pat is wonderful, but there's certain things Pat can't do. It's a handicap. He says, I want to see. And some people might say, well, he's wanting to spiritually see and all that stuff. No, I think he wants to see. Maybe he wants to spiritualize as well, but he has a tangible need. And I want you to think about it. When you first came to Christ, was it for the best motives? Not often. I wanted fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. That was my reason. Wasn't all altruistic. Other people, they want this or that. So Jesus is saying, what do you want? Asking the right questions. You know, that's where listening to concern, you can point people to the right answers. There's a There's a thing I've often said before, and so if you're playing sermon bingo, you might be able to mark this off for me. But Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? Right? Jesus is the answer, but what is the question? We don't really know the question under the question unless we're listening to their concerns. And then we can maybe ask the real question. And I know one fellow in my life, Virgil Adams, he was a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and he came to our house. My parents would have people, you know, during missions conference, we had this in our church growing up. It would be like a week in the fall. And so he was the traveling missionary, came through, and we had Virgil stay at our house. And one thing Virgil, he was a very effective evangelist, and one thing Virgil would always do, wherever he went, he would just say to people, what are you going to do with Christ? He would challenge that. What do you want from Jesus? What are you going to do with Christ? And they say, well, I don't know who Christ is. Well, let me tell you. Now, what are you going to do with him? He was very effective by doing that, by asking those right questions. So this moves us to our third aspect here. Not only can we help people to begin intentionally seeking Jesus by hearing their concerns, by asking the right questions, but finally, we can help people begin to intentionally seek Jesus by challenging them to encounter Christ. We are guides who show them Jesus in the Word of God and in our lives. We have the Gospels here that talk about Christ, but you also have your life. Your life is a gospel. Your life is a testimony. That's the challenge. You know, when you feel like you're living in disobedience or you're not growing in the Lord, you feel like my gospel's not so great right now. Well, it's a challenge to us. That makes us mature, doesn't it? When we're putting it out there saying I'm a Christian at work instead of just kind of keeping it an undercover thing, it forces us to say, am I really following him? Is he really my Lord? Am I really a disciple? And it challenges us and helps us to grow. Are you a guide? Now, one thing they say in this book is this idea that often in the church, we will say, this is a seeker-sensitive church or a seeker service. And there's differences between non-believers. A seeker is someone that's asking the question, who is Jesus? Is he real? That sort of thing. There's the people at Threshold 1 don't even trust Christians. So the way we approach someone that's a seeker is going to be much different than how we approach someone that doesn't have any trust. And a seeker is like a museum. A person helping a seeker is like a museum guide. You don't change the museum, but you take them through the rooms and say, look at that painting. Look at that. Look at this. You explain things, but we don't change the museum. Often we've come to think in the church that a seeker-sensitive service, if we're doing thinking of this fourth thing, that we water it down. Sometimes we use that. Sometimes people say, oh, that's just a seeker-sensitive church. But actually, if it truly is seeker-sensitive in this thing, we're showing the whole thing. It's like having a guest to your house. You don't change your house. You don't change what your family does. Maybe you clean up a little. That might be. I know I if I'm coming to visit one of you, I try not to just show up. And if I do, then people are like, hello. Don't mind those shoes in the corner and the stuff piled up. My house gets that way. I know my wife and I would say when we had a small group at our house, it really helped us because we would really have to clean that day right before it. But, you know, if you are truly welcoming a guest to your home, like your family might pray at the dinner table, you don't just pray and leave them awkwardly there. You might say, well, we're going to pray now before we eat, and this is what we do, and this is our family's tradition, this and that. And so you're walking like a guide that person through. And that if we are truly a seeker-sensitive church, if someone new comes, we don't change what we do, but maybe we explain it so they're not going, huh, I feel really awkward. I don't know what's going on. So we begin to challenge them to encounter Christ. We point to Christ. So as we're seeking, and this is my hope, is that us as a church, we would be outward focused. We would be about service to God, both in evangelism, missions, and service to others. As we're seeking to do events, there's four questions we might want to ask. I got this from that book, just to give credit where credit's due. The first question is this event designed with real seekers in mind? The idea is here to start with the seeker and their feelings rather than what makes me comfortable. Um, If we're trying to reach those that have crossed that threshold of seeking, we're going to be really laying it out. If we're doing an event that's maybe targeting someone that doesn't trust Christ, we're going to be just seeking to build trust. We probably won't get too much into truth. We're trying to show them that, hey, I'm a Christian, and I don't have three heads, and you know all your misconceptions about what a Christian's like. Let me break down some of those. But if we're truly playing a seeker event, we're going to lay out really clearly, what is this about? That goes right to the second question here. Are the expectations clear? And this was interesting. This guy was doing a group with seekers, and this might chafe against some people, but he said he laid out the rules really clearly for the group on the wall. And some of us may be like, wow, wouldn't that scare them away? And actually, it helped create a safe environment for them to seek. He said this, rule number one, you must grow. This is not an academic exercise, but rather we want to be transformed. So we're in this group to be transformed. So they know what this group's about. Number two, you must be curious and ask questions. We will go around the circle and hear everyone's questions. Number three, you have to be honest about what's going on inside. You have to share. Wow. Number four, you have to take risks and try new things. And number five, you have to listen to others in the group. No spacing out. Listening is and learning is hard work. And so he had laid these out for, this was a group of non-believers. And he said they were so appreciative of that, it made a safe place to ask questions, knowing people aren't going to freak out at you. You can ask whatever you want, but you also are obligated to be involved, to be real. The third question is Scripture central to what we've planned? At this point, if someone's seeking, they don't need to hear what you think about Jesus. They need to hear what Jesus said about himself, what the Bible said about him. So if we're doing a seeker event, rather than being watered down, it's actually going to be in the Word more. Saying, okay, this is what it says. What do you think? Wow, that's hard. Okay, let's talk about that. Is Scripture central? And then the fourth question is, are we guiding seekers or shielding them? This stage, they're trying to decide. It's sort of like you're laying out, you know, who here has ever bought a house? Anyone got a house? Maybe you looked at apartments. You have the inspector come. You really check out this house before you buy it, right? You want to know if there's mold. You want to know if the furnace is 30 years old and going to be, you know, dying in the next month. So when someone is in the seeker stage, they're really checking out this Jesus thing. They want to know the hard stuff. And this isn't a time for pat answers. This is a time to share your life, to guide them, say, I've walked through these hard things, and this is how I deal with it. This is how I pray. You know, lots of times we'll pray or we give in secret, but this is not the time to do it in secret. This is time to bring them along and say, this is how a Christian does these things. This is how a Christian family operates. Like, you know, Bob might bring them to his house and say, this is how we adopt. This is how we raise kids. And I remember you were sharing earlier, you were watching others, right? As you were digging deeper, you know. So this is the time to do that. It involves not changing the content of the gospel, but rather giving someone a tour, explaining things in ways they can understand, and saying, this is why we do what we do. And maybe you're at that point where you don't know why you do what you do, and you're going to begin to challenge some of your own things. Maybe you're that person that cut off the end of the roast and cooked it that way for years, but didn't realize that mom did that because the pan was small. And that weird tradition the family's got is just because the pan was little. So there's often things in our Christianity, I just do it because my parents did it, and I never really thought it through. And now I'm starting to think, well, I don't really know why I do that. So this week in your circle groups, we're getting ready to go to those, we're going to challenge you to try something called the 7-day prayer challenge. Oh, so you have something to do. And if you have someone in your life that's a seeker, this would be a great opportunity to invite them to join you. If you don't, this is an opportunity for you to pray for yourself. Because one thing I've seen is sometimes when we enter the kingdom, we stop being a seeker. We get comfortable. We stop having the urgency to get to know Christ better, and we just are kind of coasting. So in this 7-day prayer challenge, it involves asking your friends that are seekers to pray together with you. So you're getting together with them to pray. This is not a Bible study. This is saying, okay, let's talk to this God that you're curious about and ask him some questions. So in the same way that Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he wants, you'll go before Jesus in prayer with your seeker friend and encourage them to ask Jesus for what they want from him. So you might say to your friend, what do you want from Jesus? Well, let's ask him. All right? So if you don't have that friend, you might want to think about yourself. What do I want from Christ? Have I asked him? What do I really want? If Jesus was sitting before me and he said to me, John, what do you want from me? Have you ever thought about what you would ask him? Then second, you'll pray and ask Jesus to teach you how to seek him. And finally, you will ask your friend, how were you aware of God's presence as we prayed? Or if you're by yourself, you'll say, maybe do some reflection afterward in your journal or whatever. Did I sense his presence as I prayed? What did he tell me? What was his answer? So as we look at that last verse, 52, it paves it well for next week. We see that Jesus says to Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you well. And it says, immediately he recovered his sight, and then what? What did he do? Followed him on the way. All right? So we're moving to that next threshold. Someone entering the kingdom. They're following Christ. And let me just close this in prayer as we go now to our circle churches, circle church groups. Lord, we thank you that you work in us. You are so patient with us. While we were your enemies, Christ died for us. It wasn't because we were deserving that you shed your blood for us. You did it when we were still your enemies. And Lord, I pray today that we would get your grace, that nobody would leave here not getting that. And Lord, as we go out to interact in the world today and the rest of this week, may we be those that listen, those that ask good questions, and those that point others to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.